There are two readings today, and both are taken from the book of Matthew. The first reading is taken from Matthew chapter 4, which can be found on 968 of the Church Bible. So that's Matthew 4, beginning at verse 12 on page 968. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Amen. The second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 28, which can be found on page 1001. That's Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. Sorry, very forceful. I'll try not to do that again, but I think I may. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Amen."
Is it? Okay. It will start in a minute. Maybe. Hey, there we go. You remember we're having a little sort of canter through the five core values of the Baptist Union. And we started before even talking about being Baptist, we talked about the fact that we don't claim to have a monopoly on the truth. And so we started with, first things first, we said, as Christians, something that we have in common with every Christian denomination is the centrality of Jesus Christ. That Jesus has to be the focus of our church, or it's not a church at all, it's just a religious club. And secondly, that Jesus deliberately called us into a community. That he said to individuals, "Come and follow me," but as lots of individuals did that, they became a community, and that was part of Jesus' plan, part of God's plan for what he was going to do next, of which we're a part. Because then on the day of Pentecost, he poured out his Spirit, and the church, the body of Christ as we know it, was formed. And we're in that age where the Holy Spirit has been given, and the vehicle for God's kingdom, or part of the vehicle for God's kingdom, is the church. We are not the kingdom of God, but we are an expression of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where God rules and reigns and is in charge, where Jesus is number one. Now, no one church can say, "Well, here we are." We're all various expressions of that kingdom. But that's really important that we then moved on to say, well, okay, how do we do that? What does a church do? But if we look at what a church does, we'll just copy other people, and that's no use at all. We need to do what Jesus taught and live from the inside out. It's out of our relationship with Jesus that everything else flows. And so our beliefs and our values are shaped as we follow Jesus. As we listen to his teaching, we find out what's important to him and we value those things. And that will then inform our actions and our behaviours and our attitudes. And we've seen so far that Jesus was a prophet. He was prophetic in as much as he confronted what was wrong, he challenged evil, he challenged hypocrisy, and he showed the reality of the inner life and truth. So he challenged the things that were false. So the sort of prophetic is about truth. And then we saw that he was inclusive. Rather than using truth to make lots of people wrong and bad and keep them away, he modeled truth, he lived truth in a way that was attractive and winsome, and people wanted to know more. None of them said, now we're perfect that we know the truth, but rather they were journeying with him, following him, learning and increasing in the truth. And so Jesus was inclusive. He said, I've come to call... Well, he said the sick people need the doctor, well people don't need the doctor. And in the same way, I've come to not for the righteous, got it all together brigade, but for the people that know they're sinners, know they're struggling, have doubts, need help. Normal people like you and me. He said, you're the ones I came for. And he was a friend of sinners. And so he was inclusive. And then we've seen that he... I've lost my place. Where did I get to? Prophetic, inclusive, sacrificial. Thank you. Dear, oh dear. How many times have I been through this as well? Sacrificial. That he actually challenged the whole idea of whoever has most toys wins. But actually said, not only my possessions, but my position as well. We need to hold all of those things lightly. So he would be completely contradictory to our culture now. But he actually said, it's about serving, it's about giving, it's about sharing, it's about enjoying. So Jesus was completely life-affirming. He wasn't down on people for being blessed. That would be daft. But he said, everything that is good, share with other people. Don't hold on to it. Hold it lightly. Enjoy it and share the joy. And so now we're on the next one, which is we aim to be a missionary community, and we're going to look at the missionary Jesus. So the sort of phrase says we aim, and don't forget it's always our aim. It's more important that we're facing in the right direction than feel smug or guilty. So we aim to be a missionary community, following Jesus in demonstrating in word and action God's forgiving and healing love, calling and enabling people to experience the love of God for themselves. Now, obviously, there's an important thing in that if we haven't experienced God's love and forgiveness, it's going to sound a bit secondhand. Let me tell you about a man I know who met with God. Isn't the same as, let me tell you what God has done in my life, which is why when we sang Great is the Lord, the works that you've done in our lives. It's important that we know that our witness, that what we share is ours, that we know God. If we don't know God, it's very difficult to introduce other people to him. It's not impossible, as Wesley proved. You know, Charles Wesley went as a missionary over to America to speak to the Native American Indians. Some of them came to Christ. He was not yet a believer. That just shows how amazing God is, doesn't it? Absolutely amazing grace that God has, that he will use us no matter what a mess we're in. But it's best if we're sharing life and reality. So we'll come back to that. Let's look at the missionary Jesus. Firstly, Jesus was a man with a mission. In the readings we had, we started with Jesus saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and saying that he was sent. And at the other end, he was saying, go and make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. And in fact, that's not the very last bookend, because, of course, in Acts chapter 1, is his sort of last word on it, and he says, wait in the city until the Spirit comes upon you, then you'll receive power to be my witnesses. So from the very beginning of his ministry, to the very end of his ministry, missionary activity or witnessing or sharing the gospel, God's truth and love, is at the beginning, at the very end, like bookends to his ministry. And unsurprisingly, all the way through, like a stick of seaside rock, you could snap it open at any point and see that that is what it was all about. That he had come to show and tell God's love and God's gospel. And so that's why he came. So I'm just going to move that a tiddly bit. In Luke chapter 4, verse 22 and 44, it says this: "The next morning Jesus went out to a place where he could be alone, and the crowds came looking for him. When they found him, they tried to stop him from leaving. But Jesus said, 'People in other towns must hear the good news about God's kingdom. That is why I was sent.'" So he kept on preaching in the Jewish meeting places in Judea. "That is why I was sent." Jesus was a man with a mission. He knew exactly what he was there for. It wasn't to go to one place and, you know, sort of build a big crowd and a big following and loyalty, you know, from one town and say, "Well, this is my town. I am the big cheese. Everyone comes to the synagogue to hear me preach. Oh, yeah." That wasn't what Jesus came for. Jesus actually came to the whole area. He had a plan. He was sent to the whole people, not just one place. And so as soon as he didn't let success get in the way of his mission. And that's a really important thing for us to think about. As we look back in church history, maybe in our own history, sometimes we let success get in the way of what God has called us to do. When I was at Market Harborough, I was called to be minister of a reasonably small church. It was about 40 people in the church, but it was a big hall. And over the years, the church grew and grew and grew. Not because I was anything great, but the church just grew and grew and grew. And when I left, it was about 300, which is great. It bucks the national trend. And the church felt really quite pleased with itself. But along the way, the things that we did at the beginning, keeping a clear focus, because of the success of the church and because of more and more people coming in, we had to then incorporate them. We had this, and then these people would want to have a different kind of meeting, or they had this idea and this kind of idea. And what we did was we built a lot of fluff, a lot of structures around our success. Now, we did keep, to an extent, the focus, and we did keep visiting and you know, sort of reaching out and doing those things. But there was always that discipline of every year we would zero budget. We would say, how is this helping us do what God has called us to do? You know, this praise meeting or this prayer meeting or this study meeting or this whatever meeting. How is this actually taking us toward what God has called us to do? Because church life and our individual life is a bit like, I think we're all old enough, most of us are old enough. You remember vinyl records, don't you? The black ones that go round and round, you put a needle on them. It's amazing, you can speak to some gatherings, they go, "What?" Is that when they had a handle on the side? No, a vinyl record. You know, a vinyl record, and you put the needle on and the record spins round and you get wonderful music, depending on what the record is. But you know, over time, you get fluff on the needle, don't you? And the sound loses its clarity. And you have to, at some point, it gets so muffled and so indistinct, because you've played music over and over and over again, because of the successful effect of playing records on your record player, you get a build-up of fluff that stops it working quite as well as it should be. And you have to stop listening to the music, you have to stop the thing, and dust off the needle, don't you? And then you put it back, and there's clarity again, isn't there? We do that in our own lives. We build up fluff, and suddenly we realize that the voice of God is a bit muffled. We're doing things that are probably okay, But we add another thing, and we add another thing. Or maybe it's just we've been doing the things for so long, they become a little bit muffled, a little bit vague. And we need to stop. We need to lift our needle and dust it off and get back to the simplicity of what has God asked me to do. And that's what this series of five is about. Saying God has called us to be inclusive, to be welcoming, to be prophetic, to stand up for what's right and what's true, to be sacrificial, to be life-affirming and generous, happy with what God's given us, and happy to share it and give it away, and happy with the gospel, happy with our relationship with God, so much so we want to share it with other people. Slight digression, sorry. So Jesus knew he was sent. This is why I was sent. He didn't let fluff, success, get on his needle and make his message unclear. He said, the reason I was sent was these people must hear the good news about God's kingdom. That is why I was sent. And we have to keep that clarity. Why have we been left here on earth? We've been left here on earth to share the gospel, to be the witnesses of God's kingdom. It's the only thing that we can do here on earth, well, apart from sin, it's the only thing, positive thing we can do here on earth that we can't do in heaven. We can worship, we can learn, we can fellowship, we can look at the Bible, we can do all sorts of wonderful things. What we can't do is witness to unbelievers, because there won't be any in heaven. So that's what we need to keep our eye on, isn't it? So, he had a message. The gospel Jesus brought wasn't just good news in prophetic terms, which is repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You remember, that doesn't sound much like good news, but we had that picture of the fire alarm. If your house is on fire, it is good news to have someone go, wake up, your house is on fire, get out. It is good news because you don't want to stay in the house while it's on fire. Bad plan. So while it doesn't feel like good news, it actually is good news. It's an alarming truth, but one that will save our lives. So there's good news in prophetic. There's good news in the inclusive sense that Jesus said, the sick need a doctor, not the healthy. And he welcomed all, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And who in this room has not felt weary and burdened and heavy laden? With doubt, with illness, with circumstances, with finances, with relationships, all manner of things. And Jesus says, come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, and I will give you rest. That sounds so welcome, doesn't it? And he's the friend of sinners, and he scoops us in and takes care of us. And in sacrificial ways. But it was also the message of the kingdom of God. And it was with demonstrations, miraculous demonstrations of the natures of that kingdom. The dead were raised. Lepers were cleansed. The sick were healed. Those who were tormented and confused were set free. Jesus showed what he was telling. He said, you want to understand what freedom is about? I'll show you what freedom is about. He gave forgiveness as well as healing and sight to the blind. Absolutely amazing. In Matthew 9, verse 35, it says this. Jesus went to every town and village. He taught in their meeting places and preached the good news about God's kingdom. Jesus also healed every kind of disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt sorry for them. They were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, a large crop is in the fields, but there's only a few workers. Ask the Lord in charge of the harvest to send out workers to bring it in. Now, if you can honestly say, well, as I look out on our society, people aren't confused, they're not helpless, they're not sheep without a shepherd, they're not sick or in bondage, then our job is done. But otherwise, if we can look at our society, our culture, our world, if we can look in our newspapers and see any indication that state is still in our society, then there is still a crop in the fields and there is still a need for workers to get out there and bring it in. I personally believe that our society, our culture, is absolutely begging for help. It's lost. It's a ship without a compass, let alone a rudder. And so we have an obligation to tell the truth and to help. Next, he was empowered. In Luke chapter 4, immediately after his baptism, he's led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted and tested. And there he defeats Satan. He shows himself master of his own humanity. And it says he came back in the power of the Spirit, and then he started preaching and teaching and healing. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we need to know that we are too, and we'll come on to that in a few minutes. But we see that Jesus, who you would think had a pretty clear grasp on what the Bible was about, he needed to be empowered, and therefore so do we. And lastly, he stayed focused, as I've said already. When he became successful, when there was an invitation to stay and build a following, he said, no, that's not what I was sent for. I was sent to spread the news of God's kingdom, and that's what I'm going to do. So, a missionary community, I'd like to read you a quote, if I may. Since Jesus authenticated the ultimate reality of God's love by giving himself for the life of the world and commissioned his followers to go as witnesses locally, nationally, and globally, we believe as Baptists that we must be true to our roots by being a missionary people. Corporately and individually, we are obliged to seek to bring other people to a personal experience of God's saving love and to a faith relationship with him, and to demonstrate in our words and actions God's forgiving and healing love. I know it's quite a mouthful, but doesn't that say it all? We look at Jesus and what he did. We hear him say, follow me. As the Father sent me, so I send you. We look at what he did and what he said, and we know that we have been sent in the same manner. So, we are a people with a mission. That's what it said in Matthew 28, which was part of our reading. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. We've been sent by Jesus to the world. He gave us a strategy, a very simple strategy, actually. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I know that we don't live there, so we have to use our heads a little bit and work out what that strategy was. And it's actually ever so simple. Jesus was speaking to them. He said, wait in Jerusalem, wait in the city until you're empowered. So, for a start, he says, start where you are. Jerusalem, start where you are with people that are like you, that people live near you. That might be your family. That might be your neighbours. That might be your work colleagues. But it's the people that live where you live that are like you. That's your Jerusalem. That's my Jerusalem. It's our locality, our people. Jerusalem. Then it says Judea. So what would be our Judea? Our Judea would be people that are like us, but that don't live quite so close. That would be, you know, maybe people in the rest of this town, or maybe in the villages, or maybe Bedford or Wellingborough or Milton Keynes or wherever. But people like us that live quite close to us. Are you with me so far? So we've got Jerusalem, Judea, then we've got Samaria. What's Samaria? Well, without going into all the history of the exiles and all that kind of thing, basically the people of Samaria were hauled off into exile before the people of the southern kingdom. And basically, the people of the Southern Kingdom thought that not only were they taken into exile because they were bad and naughty, but also they felt that once they'd been taken into exile, they compromised, they sold out, and they became like just the rest of the nations around. You know, they'd lost their sort of purity, their relationship with God. And so they were treated as nearby neighbours, but actually not the same. People that didn't really worship God. So they were nearby, but different. And perhaps nearby and prejudiced against. Now, in some towns, probably even quite close to here, that would be really easy to work out who that is. Who lives nearby, but has a different faith, or maybe isn't someone that you would relate to, you would feel prejudiced against. Well, depending on where you live, that could be Sikhs or Hindus or Muslims, or it could just be young people. You know, well, these have all got short hair or studs, or they're goths, or they've got, you know, hoodies on. But they're people that they live nearby, but we feel as though they're a different culture, a different people group. That would be our Samaria. And Jesus said, start in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. None of these are exempt so far. And just in case we missed anyone out, he says, and the uttermost parts of the earth, which is everyone else. You know, and that's what we would tend to think of as overseas mission. But in fact, again, because of the ways our cities are, and because of communications, and because of different things, we're actually able to engage in really meaningful mission quite close to home as well. But what I want to encourage you to think about is who's in your immediate circle, who's in your not quite so immediate circle, but people like you. And then who are some of the people that you might feel prejudiced against, or people that are just different but don't live ever such a long way away? Because Samaria wasn't far away. And then we still need to keep praying for foreign missions. We must never stop praying for foreign missions, because the work isn't done until it's done. So Jesus gave us a strategy. We have been sent, and we have a strategy. And it's one of those things that we will keep sort of coming back to, and focusing in on what's local, what's national, and what's international. We must keep before us what God has called us to do. Next, we have a message. What is our message? Well, our message is essentially, God loves you. Your sin has broken your relationship with him, but Christ came and died for you and made a way back to him, made a way back to God for you as you trust him, as you turn back to him and follow him. And later in the year, or maybe next year, but soon, forthcoming attractions, we're going to look at the gospel. We're going to look at how we can live out and be confident in the gospel, so that we can share it in a way that makes sense, rather than we don't. When somebody says, "So what do you believe?" If you actually find that in the next 45 minutes you mention every one of the 66 books of the Bible, I think perhaps it's too complicated. It's just a hunch. But, you know, there are ways that we can, in a simple and yet thorough way, because we don't want to drop bits out for the sake of simplicity, but in a comprehensive and yet simple way, we can share our faith in a way that's not cringy or weird. And that's what we need to learn to do. As followers of Christ, this is another quote, Baptists also seek to embody the good news through proclamation of salvation into God's kingdom, alongside works of reconciliation, healing, and mercy. The vocation of being a missionary people gives us a radical view of the world and our daily life in it, inasmuch as we are ambassadors of another kingdom. We live within our culture, but as pilgrims passing through it. We see and know what the world does not, and therefore we're obligated by love and compassion to share it. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." Now, if we do that, that sounds very negative. But what we do want to do is have an awareness that actually you don't have to watch TV for long and you think, actually, there is something wrong with this generation. And I'm not saying the hoodie generation, I'm talking about our generation. It's our TV too. And chances are we're paying for it. And so we have a right and a responsibility to say so. Say, you know, the logical conclusion of this isn't somewhere we want to end up. So let's stop now and do something else. And we can do that in a positive and life-affirming way. And as a missionary community, we share the truth of Christ's redeeming sacrifice, the offer of peace with God, and we seek to live consistently with that message, while proclaiming it and demonstrating it with others in relevant, respectful and humble ways. And at different points, I will draw on my experience as a prison chaplain, as well as my previous church work, in some of the ways that we can do that. Because there's nothing that gets up my nose more than someone who's right before we've even exchanged opinions. That's ever so hard work, isn't it? And it just means that someone isn't listening to you, they don't respect you, they don't think that they can learn anything from you. Jesus wasn't like that, actually. Jesus listened to people, he spent time with people, he did dialogue with people, but you wouldn't ever say that because he talked to people that he compromised the truth, would you? So we don't have to. We can be friendly and nice, respectful and humble, and we still don't have to compromise the truth. It's just that we're not used to it, but we can learn it. And next, we've been empowered. We'll come back to this another week, and we have already spoken a bit about it on Pentecost. But we have been empowered. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. We are the living body of Christ. The Holy Spirit does live in each one of God's children. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's been poured out, he fills us, and he's our invisible ally. What I mean by that is, if you think about it, any time you're sharing with anyone else that doesn't yet know God, you're not doing that alone. The Holy Spirit is there, and he is making sense of your stumbling words, and he's the one that can bring life anyway. Because let's face it, hands up anyone here that could save anyone anyway. Now, I'll put mine down as well, just so you don't get confused. None of us can. Only God can save. That new life, that sudden aha, that understanding is a spiritual thing, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so as we're sharing, we trust that we have an invisible ally who is making sense and bringing light and drawing that person to Jesus. And that is what it's about. And so finally, we'll stay focused. He sent his disciples out, having authorized and empowered them, and he finally commissioned them to go and instruct subsequent believers to go and do likewise. I read somewhere that we're a church family who look up to God and out to the world to make effective disciples for Jesus Christ. Does that sound familiar? If it doesn't, it will. We're a church family who look up to God and out to the world to make effective disciples for Jesus Christ. I still get excited about that. I think that sums it up. As you look at the five core values, the five core values are an expression of that. And our mission is to make effective disciples for Jesus Christ. So how will we seek to do that? Well, I want to read to you some of the suggestions that are on the Baptist Union website and in other places. Firstly, to be a community of welcome, to be inclusive, to not make new people feel conspicuous or uncomfortable, not do things without explanation, not have a sort of pop-up service where everyone else knows what page we're on, but the new people, that makes us feel like outsiders. I've been in services like that. I think it's sort of funny, but kind of sort of cringy as well. And so let's not do that. And if there's any things that would be an unnecessary barrier to people feeling comfortable and welcomed and having the opportunity to make the most important decision of their life. Let's review those things together, shall we, in the church meeting. Let's talk about those things and see how we really can model that welcome, but also characterized by forgiveness, reconciliation and healing. They are signs of the gospel that our relationships won't be perfect because we're all funny, you know, and the people next to you are probably funnier still. But we all make mistakes. We all rub each other up the wrong way. But it's what we do about it is important. We can learn to forgive, be reconciled, to truth tell, but without hostility, and to then put things away, to have our relationships healed, to be honest enough when we're in pain or in need to ask for prayer and be healed. God won't always do what we ask, but he will always do what is best. And that's a good place to start, isn't it? Secondly, to present the gospel as an invitation to an upside-down kingdom, to present the gospel as an invitation to an upside-down kingdom, which reverses the values of a secular and materialistic age, where we say, rather than constantly looking for what's wrong and what's mine by right that I'm not getting yet, rather say, look how blessed we are. Why don't you have some too? To celebrate life, to celebrate goodness, and to share it willingly and gladly. That's upside down, but that's just like God. Thirdly, to get to know and understand the community around us in order to be able to reveal the love of God relevantly within it. To share our Christian convictions humbly with people of other faiths. And to train and to encourage all members to recognize that daily life should reflect the love, mercy, peace and compassion of Christ, and to be able to tell their faith story. And that's one of the things that we will do. We will do that. So we're all more confident in the gospel. I think that really helps, because that helps us get rid of some of the fear and anxiety that we have. But also beyond us and beyond Oni, we need to encourage and help churches develop an understanding of themselves as missionary congregations, and to deepen our commitment and partnership with the BMS, the Baptist Missionary Society, and other missionary agencies through prayer and giving. And we're going to pray in a few minutes. And we're going to pray for Phil and Rosa Stocking, who are with MAF in Uganda right now. And in a few weeks' time, they're going to share about it. Edward Patey said this: if the local church is to be faithful to its mission, it must know both the gospel and the people to whom the gospel is to be proclaimed. We need to know the gospel and know who we're sharing it with. Know the gospel, know who we're sharing it with. We can do that, can't we? We can be friendly, we can be nice, we can know the truth and share it in a way that can be understood. I know we can do that. I know we can. So, we aim to be a missionary community, following Jesus in demonstrating in word and action God's forgiving and healing love, calling and enabling people to experience the love of God for themselves. Shall we? Yeah, I think so too. What I'd like us to do now is just pray for a little while, and then we will have our closing hymn.